Tonight is the night I'm going to begin answering questions. Yeah, you clap now. I'll just give you a heads up. Some of the questions that have been asked are some of the dumbest questions I have ever... No, I'm joking. They're not. I'm joking, okay? Don't anybody get mad at me. I am joking with you. They're all good questions. But some of the questions that have been asked deal with things that, quite frankly, I've never in my life checked out. So some of the answers are going to be very brief. Not so much tonight, but I just wanted to give you all a heads up that some of the things have been asked that I just have never been led to spend much time studying. Maybe in the future I will. But anyway, well, the question then would be, well, why don't you just study on it right now? Well, I guess that's a good question. I haven't studied on that one either. Now, really, some of the things that have been asked, I don't know that I'll have the proper time to devote to meditating on those questions by the time I answer them, because I don't want to stretch the answering thing out for months and months. So anyway, if the answer I give is, well, I'm not really sure, then just take it and maybe someday we'll get to it as the Lord would lead. But before we get into me answering your questions, I want to ask you some questions. And these questions I'm going to ask you all pertain, every single one of what I'm getting ready to ask you pertains to the questions that you have turned in to me. Fair enough? Yeah, you don't know if it's fair or not. Number one, the question or questions that you have turned in. What is their relevance to your walk with God and your spiritual growth? If you've asked the question, then I'm guessing that you think this has something to do with your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. If not, why did you ask the question? Just because, gee, I've been reading this today. I wonder what this means. Dear Pastor, was it something like that? Now, I'm not trying to give you a hard time. What I'm trying to get at is, you know, Paul warned Timothy about people doting about questions and so forth. And it's not, again, none of the questions turned in were dumb. None were stupid. They were all good questions. But what was your reason behind the asking? You said, well, because I wanted to know. Okay, that's okay. But why do you want to know? In other words, if I'm able to give you a good answer from Scripture, how is that going to impact your walk with God? I mean, and not everybody turned in questions. But, you know, so that's just kind of food for thought as far as what you might have asked. But next, again, relative to whatever question or questions that you turned in, what have you done to find the answer? You asked the question, but what have you done to find the answer? Have you asked the Holy Spirit for an answer? Isn't He the one that teaches us all things and guides us into all truth? Have you asked the Holy Spirit for an answer? Also, have you spent any time at all meditating in Scripture to find the answer to your scriptural question? Now, if the answer to both of those is no, then why did you turn the question in? I'm not the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I turned the question in, Pastor, because you said turn the questions in.
This is a learning experience for all of us, okay? In dealing with all of this, it's not you shouldn't have turned the questions in. However, before you turn the question in, or since that time, You know, have you prayed at all about trying to come up with an answer? Have you asked God to help you to understand? Have you prayed in the Holy Spirit and asked the Holy Spirit to give you this information? Have you meditated in Scripture? Have you applied the laws of meditation relative to trying to find the answer to your question about in such and such verse? If you haven't, then what have you been doing? Again, not trying to insult. What I'm trying to do is to help you learn from this. Considering it from a little bit different perspective. To whom do you think I go when I have questions? If I don't understand a verse in Scripture, who do you think I ask? Me, personally.
Well, I don't know what you do, Brother Martin. You get on the phone and you call Dave Roberson.
No.
Well, then you call Gary Carpenter.
No, I don't do that either. No. And it isn't that I never have discussions about the things of God with Pastor Dave or Gary, but I don't call them and ask them, you know, I don't submit pink slips to them. You understand what I mean? So who do you think I go to when I have questions? Well, I go to the source. Same thing you should do. You should be going to the Word of God and you should be going to the Holy Spirit. Well, somebody could say, well, yeah, but you know, I mean, you've had all these years of ministry and all these years of studying the Word and so forth. Yes, I understand. But you do realize I had to start somewhere. You do realize that when I got born again, I didn't know anything. Well, I mean, I was raised in church, so I had that advantage. But when I got born again, I had to learn how to meditate the Word of God. Eventually I had to learn how to pray in the Spirit to get answers and all that. And I guess what I want to do is encourage you. Boy, how can I say this? Don't make me your leaning post. Well, that's fine. I'll just go find me another church somewhere. Please, don't go off on a tangent here. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul passed along his experiences with the Lord and encouraged the people in the different churches to seek for the same experiences. Not so much, you know, caught up to the third heaven and all that, but to seek that deepening personal relationship and fellowship with God. I'm doing the same thing. Too many Christians are codependent on their pastor. And they don't take the time to diligently study to show themselves approved unto God. So they rely on another person to give them answers to the things of God, and they turn in questions. Let me just use this scenario to exemplify. They turn in questions, and then they just go about their life and never think about it, waiting for the service when the pastor answers the question. Well, see, that's the wrong approach. And I'm not trying to, you know, I don't want anybody to feel like I'm stomping on your toes. I'm trying to help you understand how to get to the place to where you have a confidence in knowing that you can dig into the Word and receive from the Holy Spirit instruction about the things of God and His Word, and that you don't have to rely on people. Yes, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we also have the teacher of the teachers, who is the Holy Spirit. So if we ever do this again, please don't feel intimidated and like you cannot turn in questions. You can. It's okay. But along with turning in questions, you should also be meditating in Scripture and praying in the Spirit and seeking for the answers on your own. One of the things that I found unique, every question that was turned in, and there were no names, so I don't know to whom I'm speaking. Every one of the questions that were turned in, all of the slips of paper, Not one of them had the following question. Is there a sermon or teaching series I could listen to for more on this subject? Not one. Not one. Now, what does that tell you?
Tells me I'm getting ready to get up and walk out. That's what it tells me.
Now, seriously, what's that tell you? Now, some people could be bristling right about now, like, well, I don't appreciate you, you know, climbing down my throat like this. This is learning. This is learning. So why didn't anybody ask, is there a series or a sermon that could give me more information about this? I don't know. As much as I've tried to emphasize, get a sermon, sit down, listen, pray in tongues as you listen, follow along in Scripture, take as many times as I have shared this, I don't know. See, my approach is a little bit different because that's what I would want, is as much teaching about it as I could possibly get, and I would ask. Like if I were talking to Pastor Dave, do you have a particular sermon or series you can think of off the top of your head that covers this in more detail? You know, Gary, do you or do you remember Pastor Dave has, et cetera, and so on? That's just how I would approach it and what I would ask. Learn from this. Learn from this. And to broaden what I've just shared about nobody asked, not one person, is there a sermon or a series? In all the years that I've been here, I can probably count, I'm going to be generous, on two hands, the number of times people have come to me since I walked in this building as the pastor and asked me if I had a sermon or a series about a subject that they had a question about. Well, you know what? It's still out there. It's still available. Learn from this. Just learn from it. That's all. Just learn from it. Don't take it as some sort of harsh rebuke. Just receive it as instruction, something to learn from. Now, in these questions, like I said, no dumb questions were asked. I want you to open to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start right there. And the question presented is this. Was Jesus unclean after he healed the leper? And they referenced Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 5. But we're going to read Matthew 8 first, then we're going to go over and take a look at Luke chapter 5. I think it's a good question myself. I really do. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now look over in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the same story. It's recorded a little bit differently. But these were the passages that the person asking the question referenced. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, as for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So what we see here is a leper. He asked Jesus for healing. And leprosy back then was basically a death sentence. And in fact, the Jews, we're going to look at the law here in just a moment. I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament. But one of the things the Jews did, they added to the law. They even went so far to say that if a leper, you know, looked through like the open window of a house, didn't touch anything, just looked through it, then the house was considered unclean. They also said that it was illegal for a person who didn't have leprosy to greet a leper. You couldn't even say hello. They said that if a leper was over yonder, and the lepers had to wear certain like a covering and all this, if there was a leper over there and the wind was blowing in your direction, that you had to be, I forget how far away, like 100 cubits or like 100, the equivalent of 100 yards or something. I don't know, something crazy. You had to be that far away from that person if that leper was around. The priests refused to eat anything that was purchased from a market on a street where a leper had passed that day. In other words, if the leper just walked down the street, the priest refused to eat anything purchased. I mean, there's a bunch of stuff that they just created on their own. Well, here's Jesus living in that culture with that mindset, with not just the law, but also all these things that they had added to it, what I've shared and beyond it. Now, in your own mind, I want you to think, based on what you've heard about the law, and I'm not asking you to respond, I just want you to think. Jesus touched this leper, and a man was healed. Was Jesus unclean because he touched the leper? Now, some people would say yes, some people might say no. Let's take a look at what the law has to say and go from there. Look over in Leviticus chapter 5. Now, there's a lot about leprosy in the Old Testament, well, under the law. And we're not going to take the time to read everything about leprosy. But Leviticus chapter 5, and let's take a look here. Let's begin in verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And then it goes on in several more verses here, talking about here's what you have to do, the kind of sacrifice and what all that you have to present as a result of this sin. So, based on what we are reading here in verses 1 through 5, what might we conclude about Jesus having touched the leper? Well, now keep your finger here and look over in chapter 13. Chapter 13, we're just going to read two verses, verses 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So here we see that a person who's been diagnosed as being a leper is supposed to wear certain clothing, and this person is supposed to run around yelling, unclean, unclean, if anybody gets near him. And it also says in verse 46, he is unclean. Well, back over in chapter 5, in verse 3, if a man touches the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. And in verse 5 it says, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So, having all of this information that we've just read from the law, and knowing that Jesus touched a leper, was Jesus unclean? You say, Brother Martin, you sound like you're trying to trick me. Well, I'll show you the answer. Look over in Hebrews chapter... Well, look, keep your place in Leviticus chapter 5. Keep your place here. And look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look here at what it says in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, what did we just read back there in Leviticus? Look at it again. Chapter 5. Verse 3, if a man touches the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. And verse 5 says that when he finds out that he's guilty in one of these things, he'll confess that he has sinned. But it says over there in Hebrews that Jesus never sinned. But it says in Leviticus, if you touch the uncleanness when you find out that you did it, then you're supposed to confess that you have sinned and offer the sacrifices for that sin. Well, which is it? Just think. Use some mind of Christ logic here. In Leviticus chapter 5, it does not say touching a leper makes you unclean. It says the uncleanness of a man. You say, well, what's the uncleanness of a man? Let's just say that it really doesn't have anything to do with leprosy. It has to do with other things connected to the human body. All right? And a lot of people misteach that in Leviticus chapter 5 because it says that a leper is supposed to say unclean, unclean. So the assumption is Leviticus chapter 5 is speaking specifically about leprosy, but it's not. Otherwise, when Jesus touched that leper, he could have been considered having sinned. But Hebrews tells us that he did not commit sin. Therefore, touching the leper in and of itself, according to the law, was not sin, or it didn't cause Jesus to be unclean unto sin, based on Leviticus 5. But according to the customs that the Jews had added to the law, they could have accused him of having sinned. Now, I can't find anywhere, or you haven't yet found anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where anybody came to him and said, you touched a leper, therefore you're an unclean sinner. I don't see that. But I do know this. Jesus would not have done it. He would not have touched that leper if the result would have been uncleanness and sin according to the law. Because Galatians says, well, okay, turn over there. Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Meaning that He was a Jew. Meaning that He was responsible to the things of the law, even though He was in the process of fulfilling the law. Therefore, if touching a leper would have made Jesus according to the law, if it would have made Him an unclean sinner, He would never have touched that leper. So Jesus was never, by the law now, He was never unclean as a result of having touched the leper. According to the customs, they may have accused Him otherwise. But then again, remember, they accused Him and His followers of being kind of messed up because they ate with unwashed hands. And Jesus had to turn around and clarify that. He said, look, you can eat whatever you want. It's not the condition of your hands which defiles a man. It's what's on the inside of a man that defiles a man. So anyway, the answer to that is?
No.
Okay. Next question. Please remind us again the explanation of 1 Corinthians 13:8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm not going to spend a boatload of time on this one, but I will say this. If you'd like a whole lot more teaching on it, there just happens to be a teaching series entitled Our Tongues and the Gifts of the Spirit for Today. So you might want to get that teaching series and listen to it. It's available online, or you can get the MP3 CD. So let's take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity, or we could say it like this, the love of God in action, never faileth, or never ceaseth, or never comes to a place of ending. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay. Now, I look at this question, and if the person who asked this is here tonight, you know, just hear me out. Don't take this as criticism. But I'm wondering, why didn't you ask me about prophecies and why they shall fail? I'm wondering why you didn't ask me about knowledge and why it's going to vanish away. In other words, why didn't you ask for clarification about the prophecies and the knowledge? Why did you just ask the question about the tongues? Well, I can answer that one for you. It's because when people get to this particular verse, tongues is the only thing they focus on. They don't talk about the prophecies and they don't talk about the knowledge. They talk about the tongues. Well, you can't pull a fourth of the verse out of the verse and make a doctrine. You need to leave the whole verse intact. Well, this brings us to a very brief discussion about the laws of meditation. When you're meditating something in the Word of God, what you want to do is find the beginning of the subject and then find the end of the subject and meditate from beginning to end. You do not meditate half of it, you meditate all of it. Because in meditating all of it, you're going to end up with the answer. And meditation means you read from start to finish, you read it over and over and over and over and over and over. You pray in the Spirit and you read it over and over, start to finish. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Be the sower that sows the Word. And as you do, you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with on the inside. If you haven't sown the Word in your heart, you're not giving Him a whole lot to work with. None of us are. So we sow the Word, All right, now let's do this. Where does this start and finish? We've specifically identified 1 Corinthians 13:8. But where does this start and finish? Well, somebody could say, well, that's easy, Brother Martin. Verse 1 and verse 13. There it is. No. No. Let's take a look. I'm going to make it easy for you. Look over in chapter 14, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So are we talking about tongues? Absolutely. And then he finishes it off by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. In chapter 15, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And if you keep reading in chapter 15, you're going to find out that he has shifted to another topic. So chapter 14, the end of chapter 14, he's still talking about tongues, or a better way to put that, he's still talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, let's see if we can figure out where this starts. Well, we can. I'll make it easy for you. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he begins teaching about spiritual gifts, including the whole issue of tongues. And if you look in chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. So here we see speaking about tongues. And then he speaks more here about gifts of the Spirit on into chapter 13. And then in verse 13, he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. Has he changed subjects? No, he's still talking about the same thing. The problem is we look at the chapter breaks and we think that represents the end of the matter. But it doesn't. Because he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So he's still talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, the beginning of this starts in chapter 12, verse 1. It ends in the end of chapter 14. So chapter 12, 13, and 14 contain the answers to this question. What does it mean? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, technically, I could stop right here and just tell you, go meditate chapters 12, 13, and 14 and pray in the Spirit and you're going to get your answer. But I'm going to extend some grace. Let's take a look at this. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, though I speak in tongues, if I'm not flowing in the love of God, then I'm just making a bunch of noise. And I'm keeping this short. Get that teaching series. There's a lot more detail. And though I have the gift of prophecy, or in other words, if the gift of prophecy is operating in my life and I'm to the point of being able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I don't have the love of God operating in my life, if I'm not walking in the love of God, do you understand that, listen to this now, listen to what he's saying, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit are not as important as walking in the love of God. Because what he's describing here in verses 1 and 2 are not ministry callings. These are operations, manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. You cannot force a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit other than praying in tongues. The other operations of tongues, you can't force that at will. And so what he's saying is, look, so what if the gifts are operating? So what if they manifest in your services? So what if you're used in a gift of the Spirit and you prophesy in some way, shape, or form? He said, look, if you don't have the love of God flowing in you, then you know what? You're not as high and mighty as you think. Now, what's interesting is that this is a follow-up to chapter 11, where he is rebuking that church for their lack of a love walk. So chapter 11 does flow into 12 and 13. A lot of people tend to miss that though. Well, anyway. And he goes on talking about, you know, if I help people who are in need, verse 3. But I'm not walking in love, you know, there's no profit to it. Then he talks about verse 4, the love of God in action suffereth long, or puts up with a lot of stuff from people, and is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, I'm not going to break down all these words, but what I'm going to tell you is this. I think some of these, even if you don't understand the meanings of the words and relative to the Greek and all, you can still kind of pick up that, boy, there's a lot of that that doesn't go on today. He says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. God's love in operation and that love flowing through you, it will never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, I don't want to stop there. That's verse 8. And there are 13 verses in this chapter. I need to go on. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I matured and I grew up, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, now let's kind of walk through this a little bit. And again, this is where the laws of meditation come into play. If you spend enough time on this and praying in the Spirit, you keep meditating, reading, 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 you're going to break it down, you're going to see it. You say, well, yes, but I'm not called to be a teacher. Do you know what the gift of teacher is? It's a gift of being able to communicate information. That's all. The gift of teacher is not the gift of understanding information. It's the gift of communicating information. Because every one of us has the ability to understand. That's why God said over there in Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc., etc., etc. That means every single Christian has the ability to understand what is contained in the Word of God. Now, we may not all be as articulate when it comes to teaching it, line upon line, precept upon precept, but we can all have the understanding. And we can all come to the place of being able to teach to a certain degree, because Hebrews bears that out. When the time you ought to be teachers, you have somebody, you need somebody to come in and teach you these things all over again. Well, anyway, he says, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Knowing, prophesying. Look what he said in verse 8. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Can you see the connection between verses 8 and 9? We know in part, we prophesy in part. I prophesy out of the part I know. I can't prophesy out of what I don't know. A lot of preachers do it anyway, but I can't prophesy out of the part I don't know. Otherwise, I'm making it up. I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I know in part and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Therefore, this whole thing of the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge, which has to do with word of knowledge, gift of the Spirit, not school book intelligent knowledge, these three things in verse 8 are directly connected to the knowing in part and the speaking in part. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he says, let me try to make this a little more clear to you. When I was a child, when I was immature, I spake as a child. this was actually a slam on those people. I don't know if they caught it or not. In other words, he's telling these people, grow up and stop acting like children. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You say, what does he mean now we see through a glass? Oh, I know what that means. That means now we see through a glass darkly, now, here on earth. But the day's coming, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to see crystal clear. That's what that means. That's not what that means. Keep it in context. Look, I mean, it does mean that to a certain extent, yes. Because there is a veil of the natural. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, but for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What is the now he's talking about? Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. As long as I am a child, I'm going to be seeing these things through a glass darkly. But when I grow up and I become mature, I'm going to put away the childish things, and then I will see face to face. Well, keep your finger here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I start out as a child, but the goal for me is to stand in front of the image of Christ and mature into the place. Think of it like this, okay? Imagery here. I start out as a child, born again, babe in Christ, right? I'm down here. Jesus is the image for me, right? He's the full image, the full maturity. So now, at this point, I'm kind of looking up at things. But as I grow and I mature, eventually I'm going to the place to where I see face to face, eye to eye with Jesus. I have conformed to his image. I have grown from being a child to being a man. Well, here in 1 Corinthians, back over there in chapter 13. Now, as a child, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when we become a man, when we grow up, when we mature, we will see him face to face. We will understand things face to face, which is what he leads into right here in the rest of verse 12. Now, I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? It's talking about is when I mature, when I grow, when I conform to the fullness of the image of Christ, I'm not going to sit around and think like a child and believe that as a Christian I have a sin nature. I'm not going to sit around and believe that healing's not for today, or if it be thy will, Father. I'm not going to sit around and think like a babe in Christ. I will think as somebody who has conformed to the image of Christ. I will have matured into that image, and I will know him as he knows me. Isn't that the way it was with Jesus? Look at the life of Jesus. Go back, read the four Gospels. He knew the Father, and he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So therefore, if I mature into that image of Christ, when people see me, they're going to see Christ. Are you following this? Now look here. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I know in part. Verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now granted, we are all at a point in our walk with Christ to where every one of us, we know in part, and we speak out of what we know. Some people know greater parts than others. but we speak out of the parts we know. What are the gifts of the Spirit for? Why do they manifest? Now think. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit back over there in the Gospel of John? One of the things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit was this: He will glorify me. Therefore, the gifts of the Spirit are not to make you and me look good. They're not to exalt my ministry. They are to glorify Jesus. But we look at it all too often as somebody has special favor from God and the gifts are in operation. And God is saying, you just don't get it, do you? Look what was happening in the Corinthian church. He says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, you guys come behind in no gift. He wasn't talking about their offerings. He was talking about a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in their services. And he says, you guys come behind in no gifts. But then he turns right around and he says, but boy, do you have problems in your church. You guys are a mess. You know, you show up drunk for communion. You argue, you fuss, you fight. There are divisions. You're in total disarray when it comes to the doctrine that I taught you guys. I mean, you're all messed up, and yet the gifts of the Spirit were still in operation. Let me summarize this real quickly. Dependency upon the gifts of the Spirit is a childish way of thinking. Jesus was not dependent upon the gifts of the Spirit, though he was filled with the Spirit. He was dependent upon the life of the Father in him. And that's how he operated, was out of the anointing that the Holy Spirit released upon him as the Son of God. If you're dependent on the gifts, you can't walk up to a blind person and ask them, what do you want? And the person say, well, I'd like to have my sight. And you say, I don't really operate in that gift. I could prophesy to you, yeah. Wheresoever thou goest, thou shalt bump into a wall. When you're dependent upon the gifts, then you're operating at a level of spiritual childhood. When he says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about you growing beyond a dependency on the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. He's not saying all the stuff that people say he's saying. He's talking about when you mature. Now, what's one of the keys of the maturity? Verse 8. The first three words. Charity never faileth. The goal of our walk is to conform to the image of Christ. But what are we doing as we're conforming to that image? What's it say over in 1 John? God is love. As we're conforming to the image of Christ, what we're doing is we are conforming to the purity, holiness, and fullness of the love of God. That's what he's describing here in verse 13. God never gave chapter 13 to be used strictly at weddings. Chapter 13, when he's talking about this love, it is a revelation of the love of God, not me being nice to you. It is a revelation of a supernatural, divine, holy love and how it operates in the life of an individual, penetrating even to the point of their thought life. That's why Paul brought up the thing, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I grow and I mature into the fullness of the image and I am face to face with that image, I will have matured into that love to the point to where it's out of that love that the power of God can flow freely, and I won't use the manifestation of the power to promote myself or my ministry as some great person. So he's talking about here in verse 8, when you mature, you're not going to have this continual dependency on a manifestation of the gifts. Now, let me clue you in briefly on a process of how this happens. In many church services, they believe that you cannot prophesy, a gift of the Spirit prophesy, unless you speak in tongues and interpret it. Yeah, shama shama lama ding dong, whatever. And then, and thus saith the Lord. And now, that's not wrong. That is scriptural, tongues and interpretation. That is scriptural. But what happens is, the more you press into God, you get to the place to where you don't always have to first deliver tongues before you deliver the prophecy. Now, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but that's kind of the way it flows here. To where rarely ever now do I, you know, give the tongues and then give it the interpretation. I mean, sometimes it happens, yeah. But most all the time, I'm hearing him very clearly on the inside, and I just turn around and repeat what it is that he's saying. Now, it doesn't operate like that every single time. There are tongues and interpretation. But the Holy Spirit does not want us to be dependent on the manifestation of the gifts. He wants us maturing into a face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ so that we know the Father in the way that Jesus knew the Father, and we know the Father in the way the Father knows us. And we know His will. We're walking in heart-to-heart fellowship with Him. To where now I don't need a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit to believe that God is, to believe that God has power, to believe that God has anointing, to believe. You see what I'm saying? So that's the short and sweet version of an extended teaching that you'll get in that series, Our Tongues and the Gifts of the Spirit for today. Now, I hope that has answered the question about verse 8 clearly enough, but I do encourage you to go ahead and to get that teaching series because it'll give you even more information relative to the whole issue of tongues and the rest of the gifts of the Spirit. So, praise God. Well, we made it through the first two questions. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.